You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. This is part two of our God with Us series. For the whole series, go to benefitfromthebible.com. Also, join us at Bethlehem Lutheran Church on Sundays and Wednesdays. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we find ourselves in part two of our God with Us Advent Christmas series. So if you have a copy of the brochure, you can follow along with that. Last week, we looked at the number ones on our timeline, and we learned that the very Son of God, He was with God the Father before the creation of the world. We also learned that the very Son of God is the one through whom God the Father created all things, and apart from God the Son, the Bible tells us clearly that nothing was created that has been created. So you can see how the Son of God is of extreme importance. Today, we're going to make some connections between the first promise to send the Savior and His actual arrival in the person of Jesus. So God wants us to know that this Jesus didn't just stumble on the scene a couple thousand years ago. He was a great man. Somehow God had His blessing upon him. He lived a wonderful life. He died a sacrificial death, and now He becomes a Savior. The plan is so much more involved, so much more intricate, so much more wonderful, thought out from before the foundations of the world. God wants us to know that very clearly so we can see that Jesus Christ, He is all in all. Jesus is from eternity, was first promised in Eden, in the Garden of Eden, was promised as a future descendant of Abraham, and let's know that He connects in then all the way until finally the Son of God put on human flesh, and on the eighth day of His life when He was circumcised, He was given the name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. Today, as we focus on our timeline, we're going to be looking at the number twos. So there are actually five of them. If you look closely at the timeline, we pick up four of them from our long timeline up on the top that covers a long period of time. We pick up one from the lower timeline. So if you're looking at the timeline there, you can see the first number one would be the fall into sin. That happens right at creation. We don't know the time period between the time God created and the time they fell, but I would guess it was relatively soon after God created them that they fell. But we do know the second number two. We know that almost immediately upon them falling, God is there to promise that He will send the Savior. He will save them from their sins. And then the third number two, we have to jump ahead approximately 2,000 years to the time of Abraham. And then to get to the fourth number two, we have to jump ahead another almost 2,000 years to Joseph, who was the earthly and legal father of Jesus. And then we jump ahead just a little bit further to Jesus Himself. So those are the five number twos we're going to take a look at today. Think about this order for a moment. So we have creation, we have the fall into sin, we have the promise of the Savior, and then we jump ahead 2,000 years. Because up to that point, we had the general promise of the Savior, but we really didn't know more specifically where He was coming from. But now, coming to the time of Abram or Abraham, the Lord said to Abram, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So now God was telling Abram and telling even all of us today that now He's narrowing it down. So it's not that the Savior could come through just anyone, but now He's saying, "Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and a descendant of that great nation will be the very one that I promised in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve." So now it's narrowed down a little bit, and we know that He's going to come as a future descendant of Abraham. So did that actually happen? Does God promise, and then He goes back on His promises? Did that actually happen? Well, as Matthew begins his gospel, he connected the dots from Abraham to David to Joseph, to Jesus, with a number of other connectors in between. God wants us to know his word is true. Matthew begins his gospel with these words: "A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Doesn't that sound kind of unusual, that Jesus would be the son of David and the son of Abraham? If you think about it, David lived about 1,000 years before Jesus, and Abraham lived about 2,000 years before Jesus. How can he be their son? Well, God wants us to understand that that is a legitimate way to look at it, because if he is a descendant of theirs, if Abraham never existed, then Jesus could never exist. If David never existed, then Jesus could not exist, because he's coming through them and through many others to finally arrive on the scene. So our own life affects other people. If I would have died doing some of the foolish things I've done over my lifetime years ago before I ever had children, then my children wouldn't exist and my grandchildren wouldn't exist. So you can see the connection there with one generation to another. God wants us to see that reality. Going into Matthew chapter 1 further, picking up in verse 2 here, in this first section, we're looking at basically a genealogy from Abraham to David. The Bible says, "Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar." Let me pause there for a moment. It's interesting how in the genealogy, Matthew doesn't leave out the bad stuff, but he lays it all out there. If you want to read about Tamar and the situation between her and Judah, you can go to Genesis 38. It's a pretty shocking reading, and it might be something that maybe the younger ones should not read. So I would encourage you, don't even go there if you're younger, because that's a situation that you don't want to even know about yet. But God wants us to know, though, that this happened, and yet these people are right in the genealogy of our Savior. Hey, by the way, this first section, we're covering about a 1,000-year period of time. And then it picks up there, right after Tamar, it says, "Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Ram, Ram, the father of Amminadab, Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, Nahshon, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab." Boy, look at, we have Rahab in there now. Remember the account where they're spying out Jericho? You know, can we take this city or not? So the spies are in there. The spies are about ready to be caught by the people in Jericho. Can you imagine if those spies were caught by the people of Jericho, how horrible it would have been for them? And then they come across Rahab, and here she is living in Jericho. She's a prostitute. What would she do for the spies? Why should she do anything for the spies? If she would help the spies, she's risking her own life, because if the spies are caught with her, not only is it going to be a horrible situation for the spies, but it's going to be a horrible situation for her. But yet, what happens with Rahab? By God's grace, she believed in the God of the Israelites, and she took great courageous action in order to hide the spies. And that way, when the walls of Jericho finally fell, it's interesting how even archaeological evidence will show that the entire wall, actually the double set of walls, they all fell except for one little part of the wall did not fall. We also find out from the Bible that Rahab lived right on the wall because she let the people down over the wall, right from the place where she lived. And I believe that that one little place that did not fall, that was the place where Rahab lived. God is so good that she was courageous in stepping out in faith. God blessed her. God spared her life. God spared the lives of the others. And here she is popping right up in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you can read about that, by the way, in Joshua chapter 2. Again, very exciting reading. And then it goes on to say, "Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. So what about Ruth now? Here she is popping up here. Ruth was a Moabite, not an Israelite. Yet, by God's grace, all of us, by God's grace, she believed in the God of her mother-in-law, whose name was Naomi. Naomi was from where? She was from Bethlehem. So a lot of connections here that are really interesting, really important. And yet God doesn't, again, skip over like the negative stuff, but he includes it all because it's reality, because it's true. And then we go a little bit further, and it says, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. So we've gone from Abraham through David, and in that section, if you were paying attention, or if you were counting the words that were underlined, you would have noticed that 14 different people were underlined, from Abraham to David. Also, too, thinking about this 1,000-year time period, this was a time in which the Lord grew his people into a great nation. At the beginning of this time, there were less than 100, and at the end of this time, boy, we don't even know what the number was, but it was huge. So God grew his people into a great nation. This is a time when God gave them the promised land, when God saw their faith greatly fluctuate during the time of the judges. Boy, sometimes they were faithful, and then they went off in their own direction. Life became miserable. They repented. Again, they became faithful, and then they went off on their own again. Over and over again during that time of the judges, that would be included in here too. And then finally, God granted their request to be ruled by kings. We know that Saul was the first king. And then during this time, David would have been the greatest of the kings, the greatest of all the kings, up until the time we come to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings. In this second section, we're moving through the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, picking up with David and going through to the exile into Babylon. And in this section, we're covering a period of just a little bit over 400 years. During this time, we see the nation of Israel moving from strength, faith, and honor, unfortunately moving to weakness, faithlessness, and dishonor. So a really sad situation for the nation. The Bible says, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother Bathsheba had been Uriah's wife. Isn't that such a sad situation there? You know the account with David. David is the king. David is the greatest king. God has showered him with blessing upon blessing upon blessing. He was a man after God's own heart. And you would think that such a person wouldn't even be sinning much, let alone not some of the what we might call the greater sins that we think about in the Bible or in even our own lives. And yet here he is falling into these huge sins. And it would seem that David was even blinded to his own sin. How could such a person, having been blessed so much and being so much after God, fall so far? God wants us to know it can happen to us too. But the good news is that God continued to love David. God sent Nathan the prophet to him. And through Nathan being very courageous and bringing the word of God to David, God enabled David to see the truth and to repent and be blessed. You can read about that account in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Picking up in verse 7, it says, Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Now think about that. Solomon, again, so very blessed, so very sinful, but yet repentant in the end. But now we come to his son Rehoboam. So now Rehoboam has become the king after Solomon. Rehoboam has a golden opportunity to be able to reign over a united kingdom. And yet because of his own foolishness, listening to the wrong group of people, being led by the wrong group of people, we see him making the wrong decision and then the kingdom being divided under his reign. I think about the passage in Proverbs 13 that says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Rehoboam, he was the companion of fools, and that brought harm to him and to the nation and to many others. God is telling us to not be that way. You can read about that in 1 Kings 12. Then it goes on, Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, Abijah, the father of Asa, Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram, Jehoram, the father of Uzziah, Uzziah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amon, Amon, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Boy, we could stop and talk about all those people, so much in the Old Testament about them. And you might think, as I did at one point, I don't want to go back and read about those people. It sounds like some really boring stuff. But you would be surprised, though, what went on. And you would be surprised what is in the Word of God. And God would love for us to dig in there and to know a story about each of those important people, again, in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, with Jeconiah, oftentimes he's known in the Old Testament as Jehoiachin. So if you're trying to look him up and find out more about him, if you look up Jehoiachin, that will help you a little bit. Well, in this section I just read, as with the first section, there are 14 names that were underlined in your text there from Solomon, the son of David, through to the Babylonian exile, which took place finally in 587 B.C., all those underlined in this section, they were kings, David and Solomon. They ruled over a united kingdom. The other ones ruled over a divided kingdom, and they were ruling over the southern kingdom of Judah. Of course, with all these kings, they were important, maybe most important for this reason, because all of them were pointing ahead to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings. And then coming to part three today, we find ourselves in the section where we are moving from the Babylonian exile all the way to the Christ. We're covering a period of approximately 600 years. This section included time in Babylon, time when the Babylonians came and had taken over the southern kingdom, took many people back to Babylon in exile. And then, with God's blessing, though, and according to God's plan, some returned to Jerusalem, and when they did, they returned to rebuild the wall, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city. Why did that happen? Why did that have to happen? That had to happen because God had to get everything in place in order to fulfill the prophecies that our Lord Jesus Christ, who is from ancient times, who was with the Father before eternity, who is the one through whom God created all things, so that everything could be in place, so that he could ultimately be born in Bethlehem, as prophesied there in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, something we're going to be covering in Bible class today. So picking up here in verse 12, it says, "After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel." He was the one who was instrumental in rebuilding the temple. "Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, Abiud, the father of Eliakim, Eliakim, the father of Azor, Azor, the father of Zadok, Zadok, the father of Akim, Akim, the father of Eliud, Eliud, the father of Eleazar, Eleazar, the father of Matan, Matan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. Today we're in part 2 of this series, in part 4 of this series. which will take place next Sunday, we will consider a genealogy from the Gospel of Luke. But with this genealogy here, this one is different than what we have in Luke. The genealogy we have here seems to be the genealogy of Joseph. When we come to the one in Luke, I believe that will point us to the genealogy then of Mary. So God wants us to understand that with both of the parents, they have the proper genealogy, and this is converging in the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you also note what I read there? It did not say Joseph, the father of Jesus. It said Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. So God wants us to understand that Joseph is the earthly father, Joseph is the legal father, but Joseph is not the biological father. Also, too, in this section, again, if you were counting, you would have noticed that there are only 13 names that are underlined. So why is that so? Why 13 and not 14? Because the Bible tells us there are 14 in each section. So I have three answers that would be potential answers. I don't know whether any of them are correct, but here are some possibilities, though. First of all, there is a marginal reading that we can find in verse 11 of this text, which is found in some Greek manuscripts. It goes like this. It reads, Josiah, the father of Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, the father of Jehoiachin. I know that might sound confusing, but basically what that means is that Jehoiakim then would be number 14 in list number 2, and Jehoiachin would be number 1 in list number 3, and that would give us the 3 14s. That's one possibility. Another possibility, what one gentleman said that I read, is he said we should count Jeconiah or Jehoiachin, we should count him twice. Here's what his reasoning was. He said we should count him at the end of list 2 and at the beginning of list 3. We should count him at the end of list 2 because he was a son, but he was not yet a father. And then we should count him at the beginning of list 3 because at that point he became a father. So again, is that kind of a stretch? I don't know. One of those other possibilities. And then Dr. Giesler has helped me understand another possibility, and that would be that the one number that's unnamed would be the believers in Jesus, because we're going, you know, person after person after person. And does Jesus have descendants? He does. Those are all who believe in him as their Savior. Those are all the children of God. So that's a nice possibility as well. I want to share with you a comment here out of the Lutheran Study Bible regarding this genealogy. It says, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Matthew makes no effort to hide sinners and scandals. Instead, he highlights them. Jesus' ancestors include prostitutes, adulterers, violent men, and other sinners of all descriptions. Though this might surprise us, the truth is that there were no people other than sinners to make up his genealogy. Jesus' ancestors needed a Savior just as much as we do. So I thought that was well put. So think about Jesus. He existed before creation. The Father created all things through him. His coming was promised right after the fall. And he was promised to be a future descendant of Abraham. And then, person by person, and let's acknowledge this too, person by person, along with some gaps in the genealogy. Now, I believe there are some genealogies in the Bible that have no gaps, but with this one, there definitely are some gaps. Sometimes we might jump from a grandfather, jump over the father, and go right to his grandson. So there are some gaps in there. We're not trying to say there are not. But still, though, we understand that if you have the grandfather, even if you jump a couple generations, we're still talking about the same bloodline. We're still talking about the proper connections to get to our Lord Jesus Christ. So person by person, along with some gaps, we see the connections from Abraham to David to Joseph to Jesus. As we try to take in all that's said there, all that's included in this genealogy, I hope you just sit back and say, wow, what an awesome God we have, that he would design this whole thing and lay it out so intricately, and even though with all the sinning and all the notorious people listed, that he would continue to love us, that he would continue to stay on track in order to bring his son into the world to finally take away our sins. We should just be so amazed at how wonderful God is and at how much he loves us. And all God's people said, amen.
Join us at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma to grow up in God's holy word.